Have you ever wondered what God looks like? You ever had that asked to you by a kid, maybe? What does God look like? And you can't even answer, right? Well, I found a few pictures of kids who tried their best to show us what they believed God looked like. I want to show you a few of those. This is from Agnes, age 5. She believed that God is a superhero for the world, is what the little caption says there. Go, everybody say aw. Go ahead. Aw. This next one is nightmare material for me, but Gabby, age 9, believes that God has giant ears so that he can hear everything that we're saying. And so that's why you get that picture. This one's my favorite, though. This is Michaela, age 11. This is God at what she calls his cloud desk. He's got all kinds of screens, and he's watching everything that's going on and just managing the world. And then Olivia, age 12, has some issues with God's wrath. She says, when God gets mad, he lets out the thunder and throws lightning around. So that was her image of what God looks like. Now, obviously, we laugh at all of these, and we laugh at that question in general, because it's not really one we can answer, is it? I mean, God is not, we learn from Scripture, God is not a physical being. You know, you don't ask, okay, how much do you think God weighs, or how tall is God? You know, he's not subject to any of the dimensions and the things we are. He is spirit, is what Scripture tells us. And so it's something that can be difficult to grasp. And yet, Isaiah saw a vision of God seated on his throne. We're going to take a look at Isaiah chapter 6 today as we continue on in this series that we simply called Isaiah, the Lord Saves. And we've called it that because, well, that's what Isaiah's name means. We started this a few weeks ago, and we're going to be in the book of Isaiah for a while, probably through April, maybe into the first week or two of May, because it's a big book, but it's a rich book. It's got lots of theology, but it's also got lots of application for us as we take a look at it. Just to kind of recap, because some of you have missed the last week or two, Isaiah was written by a man we don't really know that much more about. It was written about 700 years before Christ. The kingdom of Israel, if you know your Old Testament history, had already divided into the north kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he's primarily talking about Judah, but he's also talking about all of them as a whole. And in another 100 years or so, Judah would actually be taken captive to Babylon. So Isaiah kind of sits right in the middle of this, calling out for people to repent of their sins and turn to God, and ultimately that there is someone coming from God that is going to solve these problems. Isaiah was one of the first to proclaim that announcement of the coming Messiah. We'll actually get to look at that a little bit more next week. Let me just recap where we've been. The first chapter, we see that Isaiah says that we're rebels. And we are, aren't we? We are in rebellion. And he says often to fix that, we lurk to religion and just empty religious activity. But ultimately, what we need is to be redeemed. Religion doesn't fix anything, does it? It's God that has to step in and fix something. And that's what we mean when we say the Lord saves. It's not us who do the work. It's ultimately God who saves us. Last week, we took a look at chapters 2 through 5, and we saw several different things, but the main thing I wanted you to focus on in those was, where do you put your hope? In all the different things we can put our hope in, what is it, where is it that you put your hope? Just like Israel, we put our hope in money or power or possessions or talent or relationships, and all of those fall short. We have to put our hope in God. So as we turn the page into Isaiah chapter 6 today, we're going to see God's call in Isaiah's life. And so we're just simply calling this the call of God. And we're going to compare it to our call from God. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this great scene. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would teach us today. Thank you for bringing us here. We pray that you found this worship pleasing. Not necessarily because we sounded great, but because our hearts sounded great. God, I pray that you'd continue to work on our hearts as we've opened them up to you and we're saying we need you to do something in our lives. I pray that you would teach us from this chapter of Isaiah today. Teach us what it means to believe in you. Teach us a little bit more about who you are, a little bit more about who we are. And ultimately, God, leave us changed as a result. calls us to change something about the way we think or the way we feel or the way we act. Make us into new creations, God, we pray. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. So as I said a couple weeks ago, when we started this book, Isaiah starts off a little differently. The other major prophets all start with an explanation of their calling, kind of credentials, if you will, saying, you know, this is how I got my calling. Isaiah doesn't start that way, though. He starts by jumping straight into prophecy and letting Judah have it, you know, saying, hey, here's some of the stuff you've got going on. You're a bunch of rebels, and you keep turning to religion. And so there's five chapters of prophecy before we get to an explanation of Isaiah's call. And so it's a little different placement, but it's still just as important. We hear from him, his calling from God in this chapter. And it starts with an incredible vision of God. We already sang about it. We already read part of this scripture. But let's take a look at it again. Isaiah chapter 6, an amazing picture of God himself is where this starts. Verse 1 says, "It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." So Isaiah starts by just kind of giving us a timeline clue here. He tells us the exact year that this happened. It was the year King Uzziah died. We know a lot about King Uzziah. He was a king in Judah for 52 years, starting at the age of 16. And overall, he was a good king. During his rule, Judah became quite prosperous and successful, and he caused people to look back at God. He was, for the most part, a good, godly king. And so his death perhaps has created some anxiety. Oh no, our leader is gone. Now what do we do? And so Isaiah gives us this as a timing, but also kind of given the general feeling that was going on in Israel. But the more significant part of this is not the timeline, it's the picture that he gets, right? I mean, that's usually where we camp out in Isaiah 6, is this picture of God, what he saw. God was sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's symbolic of his glory. His glory was so magnificent that the building that he was in couldn't hold it. Now, we don't know if all of this was literal, if he was seeing this, or if this is symbolic. We're not even sure where this is happening. Is this the earthly temple, or is this some heavenly temple? We just don't know. And I think it's because it's not really that important. The important part of it is the holiness of God. That's what Isaiah is experiencing. He is experiencing firsthand the holiness of God. Holiness is an interesting word. We throw it around a lot in churches, but we don't talk about it very much. If you go back to its Hebrew root, there's some disagreement, but most scholars agree that the root word is talking about a separatedness, a being different, if you will. Now, we usually take it and we apply things like being clean from sin to that, and that's certainly an aspect of it, but it's even more than that. And I don't mean to use such a mundane example, but it's like we separate the clean dishes and the dirty dishes, right? Or the clean laundry and the dirty laundry. It's not necessarily because of their status. We just, they're for different purposes. We separate those things. And so that's that root word of the word holy. It means to be separated, to be other than. And so what do we see said about God here by these angelic beings? That God is what? Holy? No. Holy, holy? No. Holy, holy, holy is what they're crying out. In the Hebrew language, the way you would add a superlative to say something is bigger, you would just say big, big. And so they added to this and said, God is not just holy, not just holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. That would be like, for English, that would be like me saying something like, he's the most holiest. You know, it's as holy as I can possibly make him. He is different. He is other. He is above us and beyond us. I think it's interesting here that he's even separated from these special angelic beings that are only spoken of here in Isaiah's vision, called the seraphim. Now, these angelic beings, Isaiah did his best to describe them, said they had six wings. Two of them were covering the face, two wings were covering their feet, and with two they flew. And seraphim literally means like fiery beings. So I want you to imagine how awesome these beings would have been to see for Isaiah. I mean, just do the best you can to picture that. I mean, these angelic beings that look like they're on fire, they've got six wings. It would be an awesome sight to behold, wouldn't it? You could just feel the power coming off of them, feel even the holiness coming off of them. But here's the neat thing. As powerful as they were, as holy as they were, and we believe angels would be free from sin, so they would be holy in that respect, but they still saw themselves as separated from God to the point where they had to cover themselves. To the point where they were saying, we can't even be in God's presence. We're not worthy of this. And so what I want you to see here in this opening scene is that God is holy, but let's understand what that means. He's not a created being. You know, too often we think of him at the top of the food chain, and he's just the creature above us. He's not a creature. He is the creator. He is not flesh. He is not physical. He is so far above and beyond us that our minds can't comprehend. We look at these flying angels, and even they are saying, we're not worthy. He's other than us. We are created. He is not. So there's a separation. He is holy. He is separated. And so they continue to magnify God and lift him up in his glory. And so even those of us who claim the name of Christ, the Bible says we enjoy friendship with God. Friendship with God because of Christ. But yet in that friendship, we cannot become so familiar that we lose an idea of God's holiness. That's where this starts. Isaiah is taken back by this holiness that he's witnessing. Imagine seeing that. Perhaps you would react a lot like Isaiah did. Look at verse 5. Then I said, it's all over and I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. So I want you to see what happens here. He recognizes God's holiness, yes, but he also recognizes his lack of holiness. He recognizes his sinfulness, his unworthiness to stand before God. That's interesting where this falls in the flow of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5 that we looked at a couple of lines from last week, Isaiah was saying, what sorrow for this group of people? And what sorrow for people who do this? And what sorrow for people who do that? Now what is he saying? What sorrow for me? I'm in trouble here. I am in a place I do not deserve to be. I am standing before a God that is completely holy, that is completely separated from me. I think most of us would have responded a lot like that. Specifically, Isaiah mentions his lips, representative of his words and his speech, and how unclean they are. That everything that comes out of my mouth is selfish and unholy, and I do not deserve to be here, is what he just kept seeing. So just seeing God and what was going on caused Isaiah to believe he was about to die. He was completely unworthy. He deserved death. He was in a place he was not allowed to be, and he is in trouble. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. In the middle of this picture, with everything he had seen, with the power, the raw power that he saw there, the holiness, the glory, all of this. And then all of a sudden, I mean, just imagine one of these fiery angelic beings flying at you. Like, okay, this is it. I'm done. It's been nice. It's over. I'm dead. I'm not worthy of being here. And now this thing's coming to kill me. But that's not what happened, was it? This being flew at him, took a coal and burned it to his lips and cleansed him. Fire is an interesting symbol here. Fire is fascinating. Anybody ever play with fire as a kid? I was always told that would lead to peeing the bed, but it's never happened. So I continue to play with fire. But yes, there's something very fascinating about fire, even just staring into a campfire or your fireplace. There's something fascinating about it, just watching it. But at the same time, there's something that you know, okay, this is awesome and uncontrollable at the same time. There's ways which fire is very helpful. We look at wildfires in California right now. There's ways fire is very destructive. It's something we can't comprehend. It's something we don't understand. It's something we can't get our heads around. This is turning mass into energy, and throughout Scripture, fire is used to represent both God's wrath and his compassion, both his justice and his mercy. It's an amazing picture. Fire does that. It cleanses us because of that. It has both of those qualities. And so what's happening here is Isaiah is being cleansed. Who is he being cleansed by? By Isaiah? No, he's being cleansed by an act of God. That's, again, we keep seeing this picture. It is the Lord that designates us worthy or unworthy, not us. And so it wasn't, oh, woe is me, I'm standing in the presence of a holy God, let me try to make some empty promises to see if he'll overlook my sin. God, I promise I'll go to church the rest of my life if you just let me live. Or I promise I'll get my life cleaned up if you'll just let me go back to earth and go on about my life. It was none of that, was it? It was, I'm done. I'm dead. Isaiah knew he couldn't do anything about his uncleanliness. But God did something about it. Just like we're going to find out as we continue to read Isaiah, that God does for us in Jesus Christ. He cleanses us. It has to be an act of God. And then in verse 8, God asks Isaiah something. It said, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here I am, send me. And this was Isaiah's calling. He went through all this, saw God's holiness, saw his sinfulness, and now God has cleansed him, and he says, now who shall I send? And Isaiah has almost no choice. Me. Here I am, send me. God says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? This might be a Trinitarian reference. God is the only one that could speak like this. But he's saying he's got a mission to accomplish. Now, I look at this picture, and I imagine all those fiery angel beings, you know, with six wings, incredible power. You know, all look all shiny and fiery, and you could just see there's... Why did you send them? You know, why... I mean, why are you asking me? Send these guys. I mean, the Bible says God has a host of angels, possibly even millions upon millions of angels that are perfectly obedient to his will, that don't question things, that just do what he says. And yet for some reason, God says, even surrounded by these beings, I need somebody to take this message. Isaiah is just left with one response. I'll go. I will do it. I'll do it. You can count on me. After all he has seen, what choice does he have? I mean, think about it for a second. In the midst of this vision that must have felt incredibly real, that might have actually been happening, I don't know, but he should be dead. He should be dead, and yet he has been spared. He couldn't help but notice his own lack of worthiness, but God has declared him worthy. And so two things are happening here. He was completely overcome by the awesomeness of God, the glory of God. But at the same time, he's also overcome by the gratitude of what God has done for him. And those two things together cause him to respond, here I am, send me. So I want you to see the progression of this vision that Isaiah has had. The first thing that we saw is he saw the holiness of God. Awesome. Just words can't describe. He does the best to paint a picture. He says that his robe filled the building. There are fiery angels. It was an incredible picture, and I recognized his holiness. And as a result of that, he recognized his own sinfulness. Isaiah sees his own sinfulness. He says, oh, woe is me. I'm a dead man. I don't deserve to be standing in the presence of God, of the King. And so as a result, Isaiah cries out against himself. He says, I don't deserve to be here. I'm a sinful man. I live among sinful people. I have unclean lips. I don't deserve to be here. And he cries out against himself, doesn't try to solve the problem, doesn't try to fix it. He just says, I don't deserve to be here. And then we see God cleanse him. God makes a cleansing action to Isaiah. And then finally, Isaiah responds to the call for service. He answers that call to service. An incredible picture that we've seen of Isaiah's call here. But I want to leave that up for a second, because now I want to talk about your call. And I want you to see how close this actually is to us becoming believers in Christ, us becoming believers in God. It starts with understanding who God is, right? And his holiness. Now, maybe we haven't had a vision with a bunch of fiery angels flying around, but it begins with understanding God's holiness. And from there, it moves to us recognizing our sinfulness. The fact that we are unworthy, that we are completely separated from God, that he is other. He is not just some flesh, some physical being that outranks us. He's not a creature at all. He is otherworldly. He is something we can't get our minds around. He is spirit. He is holy, and we are not. And so then it's us crying out against ourselves. This is what we would call repentance. If we just cry out, not, Lord, I'll fix it. Give me some time. I'll take care of it. But Lord, I'm completely unworthy to stand in your presence. I'm completely unworthy to be called your child, which moves to that next part. God, you've got to do something in me. And I believe you sent Jesus Christ to cleanse my sins. So we call that repentance and then faith. Repentance and faith is what the Bible tells us we have to do to come back into a right relationship with God. Recognizing God's holiness and our separation from God as a result of our unholiness, and then coming back to him through Christ. But there was one more thing in that progression, wasn't there? There was one more thing that God said. He said, I need a messenger. Whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Let me ask you this. Why do so many Christians, why do so many people who claim the name of Christ go through the first four of these and then say, phew, guess I'm done. I can sit back and I can chill out and I can relax. I don't know why. Can you imagine Isaiah giving some of the responses that we give? I don't have time. I'm sorry. God, I've got a lot of irons in the fire. Oh, you want an iron in the fire? Yeah. I've got a lot of things going on. My schedule's just too packed. Or, well, I won't know exactly what to say. Or, well, I can't do the things that I see other people do. I mean, the things that we throw back at God when he says, hey, I need a messenger. Whom shall I send? Well, here I am, send her. You know, that send that guy. Send that person over there. He gets paid to do it. You know, we'll send missionaries. But how often do we say, here I am, send me, use me, utilize me, let me be a messenger. That's the calling here. That's the call of Isaiah. And guys, this is no different than our calling. Now, I'm not saying all of us are called to be prophets, or even that all of us are called to vocational ministry or missions. That might be the case, but all of us are called. God doesn't save people so they can run out of the game and go sit on the sidelines. He saves us for service. He saves us to be lights in this world. And so this is an example for every Christian, every believer. Have you seen the holiness of God in your own sinfulness? Have you responded to that? If not, I encourage you to make today the day. If that's something that you have never crossed that line of repentance and faith, it's just maybe you're still trying to figure it out. Maybe you don't feel you're worthy. Guess what? None of us are. Whatever excuse it is, respond to that call first. But for those of you that have responded to that call, now God says, I need a messenger. whom shall I send? What's your answer going to be? God then tells him what he needs to do. He's supposed to go out, and he's supposed to preach, and he's going to be preaching to people who will ultimately end up not listening at all. Look at Isaiah 6:9. And he said, being God, yes, go and say to this people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. Harden the hearts of these people. Plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts, and turn to me for healing. See, the bulk of Isaiah's ministry was going to be to people who would not listen to what he said. In fact, we even see this happen not even 100 years later. Judah ends up getting carried away in captivity, just like Isaiah said they would. That was the announcement that he was making, that look, if you continue to turn from God, God is going to use something else to refine you. You're going to be taken away. You're going to be exiled. And we look at this and this warning that God is giving Isaiah, and it can be an incredibly difficult saying. It's actually quoted another 4 times in the New Testament, even by Christ. Christ is saying, hey, look, this is why I preach in parables in one of them. But it's not surprising when you think about it that much. I mean, think about this for a second. Isaiah is called to preach God's message. But what God is saying, the more you preach that message, the more they're going to ignore you. The more they're not going to listen. The more they aren't going to turn to me, the more you preach this message. Guys, this is a perfect description of the human condition, isn't it? The more we are told we have to do something, what do we feel led to do? Not do it. The more we're told something would be good for us, the more we step back from it. It's just something about us to claim our independence, to refuse to recognize our need. And God is telling Isaiah, this is what's going to happen in your preaching, but the message still has to go out. And only those who have had their hearts changed by God will hear you. In fact, that's a good sign for us. That's how we know our hearts have been changed. If we hear the word of God and we feel a quickening to want to change, to want to have God work in our lives. Only those who have had their hearts changed by God will ultimately hear. And yet God says, you got to go deliver this message anyway. It's going to make them more obstinate. It's going to make them more rebellion. But you still have to do it. And so Isaiah expresses a little bit of frustration here. Look at verse 11. It says, then I said, Lord, how long will this go on? And he replied, until their towns are empty, their houses are deserted, and the whole country is wasteland. Until the Lord has sent everyone away, and the entire land of Israel lies deserted. If even a tenth, a remnant, survive, it will be invaded again and burned. But as a terebinth or an oak tree leaves a stump when it is cut down, so Israel's stump will be a holy seed. Let's unpack this a little as we close. First thing I want you to see from this, our calling, just like Isaiah's, is not based on people's response. It's not based on whether or not somebody will listen. Our calling, now that doesn't mean we get to be obstinate or be a jerk or anything like that. Our calling is still to love people and still speak the truth. And that calling is not rooted in whether or not they respond. Isaiah is not being commissioned to be some sort of salesman here. Like, hey, if you can convert this many people, I'll give you this much, you know, working on commission. No. Isaiah, carry this message and nobody's going to respond. You're going to live the rest of your life with people pushing back against you, and you're not going to get to see this come to fruition. I mean, how frustrating that must have been. I've heard stories from missionaries that have been on the mission field their whole lives and never seen a convert. Not because they're not working hard. It's just because the hearts haven't become receptive. Wow, what a calling, huh? And we're just trying to get you involved in Awana or van ministry. Come on. Isaiah's calling was that you're going to go and preach, and your calling is not based on their reaction, but my holiness. is what God was saying. What I'm calling you to do, what I'm asking you to do, what I'm giving you the opportunity to be a part of, is not based on whether or not people react the way I want them to react. It's based on who I am. Amazing. But God still gives him hope. Even in the midst of all this, he says, just like a terebinth tree, which was where we used to get turpentine from, or an oak tree. Both of these trees are very hardy and notoriously hard to kill. Basically, you would chop them down, and as long as there was still a stump remaining, both of these trees had this quality that they rejuvenated, that a branch would come up out of that stump and begin to grow a new tree. And so God is giving Isaiah this picture. Look, it's going to be miserable. Nobody's going to listen to you, but I promise you this. Even as I have given up on Israel, I am going to send one who will save the whole world, Jew or Gentile. And that's Isaiah's first glimpse of this Messiah that is going to be coming. God says, just like a tree, like an oak tree, if you cut it down, it's going to sprout up. Even after cutting off the nation of Israel, we're going to start something new. This is the message I want you to deliver, Isaiah. Amazing story, isn't it? One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, if you're allowed to have that. We see a picture of God's holiness. We see a picture of our sinfulness. We see us calling out against ourselves and God responding with cleansing touch. In our case, it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we sing about. And then we see a question posed to us. I need a messenger. Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? So you got a couple different things you can face today as we talk about responses. Maybe it's coming to Christ for the first time. There's a few of you in here who just are separated from Christ. Maybe you've recognized that separation, but what remains is a whole bunch of stubbornness, or maybe a whole bunch of misunderstanding that boy, I want all my questions answered before I can come to Christ. No matter what it may be today, I encourage you, take those steps towards Christ. There's a reason that your heart is feeling the way it is. You're being called. God is enabling your heart to understand and to come to him. Respond to him today. You can do that by using those connect cards and just letting us know that that's a decision you made. Or you can walk down the aisle during this song and come up and talk to one of us pastors and say, look, I want to follow Christ today. Some of you have said that years ago, decades ago. And so you get a little different question today. You get that last lingering one. I need a messenger. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? That's the question that's hanging out there for you. Now that looks different for every single one of us, but the calling is there. It's what do I need to be involved in? Who do I need to be reaching out to? What is this message that I need to be carrying? How can I learn to articulate it better? Whatever that picture looks like for you, I encourage you to respond as well. If you need to come up and pray either with one of us or at the altar is open. So let's stand and let's sing about this decision that we've made and what it means in our lives.